Hello, friends. Welcome to another program of Two Guys with Heart, with Giff Briner and Dave Colonen. These two fine Christian gentlemen will do their very best to bring encouragement to your faith. We all undergo difficulties throughout our lifetime. How do we respond, and what is the correct direction that we should take? Giff and Dave will give it their best shot to guide our lives through the work and words of Jesus. And now, here they are, Two Guys with Heart.
Good afternoon, friends. Hey, it's Giff Briner here, another exciting program of Two Guys with Heart. Me and my very good friend,
Dave Colonen.
Dave, you and I have a job to do today to inspire our listeners. We're talking yesterday about the leadership skills that we all should possess, and sometimes we need to polish those leadership skills. And how do we learn about those? And the answer is we turn to the Bible, not all those other publications that are available in your local library or your bookstore, but the Bible gives us those answers. And that's what we need to look at. We're going to be talking about those, some pointers in leadership. And what does Jesus say? And what does the Bible say about these skills that we need to practice?
Before we even start, let me give you a scripture.
Okay, go ahead.
We'll open up really good from Proverbs chapter 24. Through skillful and godly wisdom is a house built, and by understanding it is established, and a good foundation. And by knowledge shall its chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. That's the kind of house I want to live in.
I like that.
Judy and I are happy in our 59th year.
59 years you've been married.
Because we have built our house with understanding, with knowledge, and we have God's precious, pleasant riches.
That's well spoken, my friend.
So what do you think the plan is?
Well, we have plans because we don't want to be a loser. We want people to succeed. And let's face it, winners are simply ex-losers who got mad at losing. The day that you get angry at your failures is the day that you start winning. And Jesus took the time to do those things. And it starts with a plan. You have to have some kind of a plan of action. And that's what I want to start off with, talking about the plans of a champion. Planning is a starting point for any dream or goal that you might possess. Well, what is a plan? A plan is a written list of arranged actions necessary to achieve your desired goal. It's that simple. Write the version that makes it plain upon the table that he may runneth that readeth it. Habakkuk chapter 2 says that. So the Bible tells us to have a plan. You see, Jesus planned for future. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. John chapter 14, verse 2. Think for a moment. You know, God scheduled the birth, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of his Son before the foundation of the earth. And all that dwells upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain by the foundation of the world. Revelation chapter 13. You see, I think it is quite fascinating that God would schedule a meal, a marriage supper, 6,000 years ahead of time. Blessed are they which call upon the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation chapter 19, verse 9. You see, God always honors men who are planned. Noah planned. Noah planned the building of the ark, did he not? Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived on earth, didn't he take time to plan the building of the temple? How about Moses, the great deliverer who brought the Israelites out of Egypt? Didn't he take time to plan the tabernacle? Your Bible is a plan of God for you. That's what we need our people to understand. It is the undeniable proof that God thinks ahead. You see, most of the Bible is a prophecy, a description of the future before it ever occurs. Jesus taught, For which of you intends to build a tower? Sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, rather he has sufficient to finish it. Least happily after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it. All that belongs it inward to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king, going to make war against another king, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he'll be able to, with 10,000, to meet him, and cometh again him with 20,000? Luke chapter 14, verses 28, 29, 30, 31 reads that way. You see, you have to make a list of things to do every day of your life. Write 6 things that you want to accomplish that day. Focus your total attention on each task. Assign each task to a specific time. If you cannot plan events for 24 hours of your life, what makes you think you'll be able to accomplish your desires for the next 24 years? Think of each hour as an employee. Delegate a specific assignment to each hour. What do you want to accomplish between 7 a.m. and 8 a.m.? Who should you telephone today? Write out your plan clearly on a sheet of paper. Successes are usually scheduled events. Failures are not. Planning is laborious. Yes, we know that. Yes, it's tedious. Yes, it's meticulous. Yes, it is grilling, demanding, and exhausting. All these things are true. But in my personal opinion, detailed planning is really never fun. But sometimes you have to do something you hate to create something you love. That's the bottom line. Why do people avoid planning? Some avoid it because it's time-consuming. They are so busy. They are just so busy mopping up the water that they do not take the time to turn off the faucet. The secret of your future is hidden in your daily routine. Even ants think ahead. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her way to be wise. Which, having no guide, overseer, or ruler, provideth her with meat in the summer and gathereth her food in the harvest. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6, 7, and 8. You see, Jesus had a plan. Jesus took time to plan. This was one of the leadership secrets of Jesus.
We're talking about Jesus helping us plan ahead. Sometimes people don't plan ahead. They get so far off course that they don't want to hear God's plan. When I went to Davenport, Iowa, to be the pastor, I wasn't there very long, and I realized that we had too many bills. We didn't have enough money coming in. Mm-hmm. We couldn't pay our bills, and we were going belly up. I looked at all that we owned. The church owned 3 sets of properties. They built on one, and then the man wanted to. So he bought a big acreage out on the edge of town, and the church couldn't build that, and so he left. And then a new pastor came in, and he didn't like the 50 acres, so he went and bought 28 more somewhere else, and pretty soon we had all this acreage.
Oh, my.
And finally, they wanted us to pay so much month on each of these properties, which we didn't have the money. So I just failed as the pastor. To this 50 acres, I decided not to spend the money.
Yeah.
Well, in about 3 months, I got a call from the government. Mm-hmm. I was to meet in the court downtown. Mm-hmm. Well, I was a novice at the law. I'd never been in a courtroom before. I didn't know what to wear, what to look like, who to do what. And I walked into the courtroom, kind of a goof, you know. I didn't know anything.
Mm-hmm.
But I thought I had a good plan. And the judge said to me, Reverend Colonin, why are you not paying the bill of the property that your church has purchased? I said, we really don't have the money. Yeah. We're stalemated. There is no money to pay that. And I said, we've done something special, though. We've written the man that we bought the property from him. We told him that we would give the property back free of charge. And we've already paid $300,000 for the. We've already given him $300,000, but he wants $300,000 more to pay for $600,000. We were willing to pay the $300,000. It's gone. Give the property back, and we're not going to pay the other $300,000. Well, the judge laughed at me. He said, Reverend Cullen, you don't realize that you signed the church name on the paper. And I do not want to prolong this whole ceremony. You will pay for that property because the farmer doesn't want it back. Yeah. And he wants the other $300,000. Mm-hmm. I walked out of the courtroom and I said, boy, am I learning about the law today.
Yeah. Sure, I understand that.
I don't have time to tell you the rest of the story, but it went on and on, Wow, it's amazing what you go through in life when you don't plan ahead.
That's right.
Ahead.
You didn't plan for that particular
plan
expense.
Ahead. Yes.
I understand what you're saying. Dave, it's amazing that you've had these life's experiences, and I deeply appreciate you sharing them. That brings the scriptures alive to our listeners, and that's what they want to feel. They want to feel that these words of wisdom and encouragement that we're sharing with them are very real, and you've done just that. Thank you. You know, Jesus knew that he wasn't going to succeed with every single person that he interfaced with, and that's what I'd like to take a minute to talk about, that part of it, because it's kind of like a sales thing, you know. No simply means to ask again. And I want to try to educate people of that thought process. Stop for a moment and review your past experiences. You encountered rejection when you were a child? Sure you did. We all did. Some of your schoolmates may not have liked you, but you made it anyway. That's why you're here. You made it. Rejection is not fatal. It is merely someone's opinion. Jesus experienced more rejection than any human that ever lived on earth. You see, he was born in a stable. He was born as an outcast in society. Even today, television talk show hosts belittle and make fun of him because of those who follow him. The name of Jesus is used daily as a curse word by millions. His own people rejected him. You see, he came upon his own, and his own received him not. John 1 verse 11 reads that way. Did he quit when Judas betrayed him? Did he allow himself to become demoralized? No. Jesus knew that he did not have to close every sale to be a success. He went on to the others, those who discerned his value. But as many as received him, to them give he the power to become the Son of God, even to them that believe in his name. John chapter 1, verse 12. You see, he knew his worth. He knew his product. He knew that cities or critics cried because his plan was for eternal life. Jesus was willing to experience a season of pain to create an eternity of gain. Some things last longer than rejection. Your goals, your dreams, move beyond your scars. Not everyone will celebrate you. Not everyone will welcome your future. Some needs you what you want. People need it. Need what you possess. Your contribution is absolutely necessary for their success. So discern it. Pharisees rejected Jesus. The religious sect called Sadducees rejected him. Religious leaders despised him. Those who should have recognized his worth wanted to destroy him. You see, Jesus risked rejection to become the golden link between man and God. Babe Ruth was famous for many years as the home run king of the baseball history. Remember talking about Babe Ruth? Sure, many people have never realized that he had more strikeouts than any other batter. They have not remembered his losses at bat. They merely remember his successes. He was willing to risk a strikeout to hit a home run. Most great salespeople say, knowing that 14 out of 15 people will say no merely inspires them to hurry and make their presentation to as many people as possible to reach that one who will accept. Jesus taught his disciples how to handle rejection. And whosoever shall not receive you shall hear your words when you depart out of the house or city. Shake off the dust of your feet. Matthew chapter 10 reads that way. Climb out of your recliner. Make that telephone call. Write that letter. Sooner or later, you will succeed. Jesus knew this. Jesus knew he did not have to close every sale to be a success. This was one of his leadership secrets, a very strong talent that Jesus possessed, and he's trying to share it on with us. Any thoughts on that subject, David?
Well, we probably ought to pray for people who have problems today and don't seem to have anybody to help them. That's an
excellent idea.
Dear Jesus, I thank you for your faithfulness and your reassurance to all of us in all times. Thank you for teaching us that sometimes we must be willing to experience pain. You've given me the grace to do that which I do not like to do in order to achieve what I want. Help my friends, those who turned the dial our way today. Help them, I pray, in Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen and amen. Thank you, my friend. Jesus had something that other people needed. That's what made him a leader. He understood and he appreciated that. You were created to change somebody. Those are powerful words. You were created to change somebody. I think that's important that we all understand that. We interact with each other. Do you have any thoughts on that subject, Dave, about how we change the lives of other people?
Well, people want financial freedom. They want to have health and they don't like loneliness, and they don't want to be sent out to just go and beg in here and there. You may not be qualified to help every person you meet, but somebody needs something you possess. Mm-hmm. It may be just the warmth, the love, the gifts that you really, with ease, could provide for them. People in every church, there, out of 100 people, there's got to be many, many who need someone else. And the church becomes a refuge. It becomes a place where you can get help. Jesus understood this. He knew that he could change people for good. He possessed something that he could eliminate sorrow and heartache from their life. He was a restorer. He was a repairer. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. But I have come, Jesus said, that they might have life, and they might have it more abundantly. There are four kinds of people in your life. You know what they are, Giff?
What are the four kinds?
Four kinds of people. People who add and people who subtract, people who divide, and people who multiply.
I like that, yes.
Simple, that's it.
Yes, it is.
Simple. But the relationships, they're going to affect you. Those who do not increase you inevitably will decrease you. And there are thousands of people that are listening today that want to change. What do you offer to people like that if they came to you, Giff, and said, hey, I don't like what I'm doing. I don't know how to change. Can you help me? Can you say something to me that I can go forward?
Yeah, well, your words are accurate, Dave. Thousands of people want to change, huh? They just don't know how to change. You know, every alcoholic hates his bondage. You know, most smokers want to quit. Drug addicts sit for hours wondering how they can break their chains of bondage. But Jesus looked for people in trouble. That's why he told his disciples that he needed to go through Samaria, where he met a woman with five marriages that had failed. He talked, she listened. He changed her life so permanently, she went back into the city proclaiming the influence of Jesus in her life. She conquered her past by focusing on her future. You see, but there's scripture about that as well. And John chapter 4, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. John chapter 4 reads that way. You see, Jesus was that water to the thirsty. He was the bread to the hungry. And he was the road map to the lost. He was a companion to the lonely. Stop for a moment. What is your own greatest gift? What is the center of your expertise? Are you a good listener, a good speaker? Whatever your gift is, that is what God will use to bless others through you. Jesus had the ability to interrupt dreams. Ruth took care of Naomi. Your gift may not be needed by everybody, but it is definitely needed by somebody. Who needs your gift? What is your gift? Whose life are you capable of improving today? Whose income could you improve? Whose peace of mind could you affect? You see, you are capable of motivating somebody. Maybe you provide a climate or an atmosphere that unlocks the creativity of another. People want to succeed. People want to improve. Someone has been waiting for you for a lifetime, and they are worth pursuing. You are the golden thread missing in their life, you see. People want to change. And Jesus knew this. Jesus had something others needed. This was one of his leadership secrets. Jesus was just a wonderful person. David, any thoughts on what Jesus was trying to accomplish here?
Well, you know, what is the biggest reward? It's usually money. Money speaks. Money is what you receive when you help someone else achieve their goal. Mm-hmm. Payday is simply a reward day. You're rewarded for spending your best hours of each day, your energy and your knowledge, helping the boss teach others about goals in life. They pay you for that. Money is very important. You cannot live in your home without it. You cannot provide for your family without it. Your automobile wants and costs money. Your clothes cost money. Your marriage counselors observe that the number one cause of divorce is financial conflict. So you got to recognize that Jesus talked about the importance of money. I hope that you will find that to be important to you. And there's a lot to be said, and Giff is knowledgeable about money. He has money. If you ask him for a dollar today, he's got one for you. He doesn't look in his pocket and say, nope, not there. No, he's got a buck for everybody. So call him. Call his number.
Yes.
How about it, Giff? You got a dollar for everybody?
I have a dollar for everyone who called me today. That's true, though, Dave. Your point is well taken, and the point you're trying to create, you even have a good way of saying it. But some people think that that Jesus was just a wandering nomad who, you know, he wore a dirty robe and sandals and lived off of scraps of food in the village as well. That's really not the way it was. To the contrary, in fact, he had 12 men who handled his business. And what was their treasure? You know who their treasurer was, David?
Oh, yeah, Judas.
Yes, that's correct.
Yes.
John chapter 13, verse 29 says that Judas was the treasurer. He handled the money. Well, Jesus did not want you to worry about your finances. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, nor yet for your body what ye shall put on. It is not for life more than meat, but the body that remaineth. Behold the fowl in the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, neither do they gather in barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Remember reading that in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 and 26. I remember that very vividly as part of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus knew that God loved to give people good things. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father. James chapter 1, verse 17 reads that way. My, oh my, we have so many markings in the Bible. Luke 6, 38, Mark 10, 29, Luke 5, verses 1 through 11. All of these scriptural verses. If you're taking notes, I'll even give you a couple more here. Look at Matthew 25, verses 14 to 29. or Matthew 6, verses 31 to 34, look up those verses and see what Jesus says about handling money and finances. There's a one end to the other. We even have a couple of shows here on WPFG that focus our attention on what the Bible says about money. And you shouldn't be a lender and a borrower and things of that nature. Try to stay debt-free. But those things are all based on Scripture. You shouldn't have to be smacked over the head with a two before to understand how sensitive these issues are, and you'll find the solutions and how to correct those difficulties in your life if you simply open the Bible. David, we've exhausted our time once again. It goes so quickly. We must say goodbye for now, but hopefully you'll be able to return with us again real soon. We'll look at some of these issues where the Bible opens up and tries to be our encourager. Right now, Gip Brighter saying bye-bye for now.
Dave Colonin, he is the other half, and we want to meet you and see you next time. Bye-bye.